And the intention, like faith, like iman, and certainty, yaqeen, is a work of the heart. As is the chapter after this. As is the chapter after that. And then he starts to talk about works. So you'll notice the first four chapters, he talks about works of the heart, and then he talks about works of the body. And that indicates the importance of the heart and its works, and also the fundamental nature thereof. As the Prophet ﷺ said, أَلَّا إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. Lo, in the body there is a lump of flesh. If it's pious, the whole body will be pious. If it's corrupt, the whole body will be corrupt. It's the heart. It's Bukhari and Muslim. So the works of the heart are very important, and our works begin there. And our greatest works are there. And then some of them manifest to some extent in the seen realm. But the best of them remain in the unseen. So intention, we have to correct and make pure our intention, inspect it and think about it prior to action. So we memorize this from Sheikh Nuh Keller. The Cadillac of intentions is at the beginning. You can renew your intention throughout, but especially in prescribed ritual worship, prayer, psalm, and so forth, the intention should be from the beginning. And in the case of prayer, you don't even begin without an intention. So prior to action, we should think about our intention and not embark on an action without it being for Allah. And by that we mean actions that we want to be of benefit in our hereafter. Right? So certainly any of our ritual worship, right? Now, if you're just going to buy a latte or a mocha, you know, it's not, you don't have to have an intention there, but it's better if you do. But if you're going to pray two rakahs or sit in the i'tikaf, both of those are ritual works, and you should do either and be motivated towards either by a sincere desire to be closer to Allah. And one shouldn't accept any other motivation, like people are going to think better of me if I'm just not sitting here twiddling my thumbs, I might as well stand up and do two rakahs. It's bad intention. You're acting for their sake. Ikhlas of intention is that you act solely for Allah. Its opposite is riyah, and that's you act for the sake of people. You do good deeds, things that should be done solely for Allah, and you allow people to have some share of that, or entirely done for them, and that's riyah, that's showing off. Now, la ilaha illallah, and deeds begin from intentions, and you could say that's a means to the deed, that's a sabab for the deed, and they'll be good or bad based on that, or neutral. So then the famous hadith of intention, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, to the end of the tradition, actions are through intentions, and a person only has what they intended. If someone, their migration is to Allah and His Messenger, their migration is to Allah and His Messenger. If their migration is to some worldly thing they'll attain, or a woman they'll marry, then their migration is to that to which they migrated. So that's a specific example, but it implies generally that one only has what one intends. So one should intend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and seeking His reward and drawing nearer to Him. And then any of these deeds, we should only do them for Allah. And then he said, acts that are a means to draw nearer to Allah are obligations or recommendations. Right? So I think we talked about these five rulings. I think we talked about these five rulings at some point in Lives of Man. Right? So our actions can be divided into five rulings. Obligatory, Allah has commanded us to do it. Recommended, He's commanded, however, a command that doesn't entail punishment if we neglect. Permissible, it's neither commanded to do or to refrain from. Offensive, it's prohibited, but a prohibition that doesn't entail the deserving punishment if we neglect it. And forbidden, muharram, and that's a prohibition that entails punishment if one neglects it. So which of these five categories, obligatory, recommended, permissible, offensive, and forbidden, which of these five are works that we can use to draw nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first two. And we should only do them for His sake. So performing obligations and recommended works, like the Isha that we prayed and rak'ahs of the Sunnah of Isha after, or Witr, for instance, or like kindness to parents, or like supporting one's dependents, or like smiling at the believers and meeting them with a pleasant face. Any of those are recommended or obligatory works, and their commands, fulfilling those commands, is a means to draw nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And then he's going to mention another detail, and that is about the third category and those things that are merely permissible, like whether you wear a blue or a gray shirt, or whether you wear cotton or wool, or whether you build a house of brick or wood, or build a house or choose not to, or whatever. You know, just things that are neutral. You don't have to do it this way or that. The Sharia gave you the choice.
Yep. A sincere intention may change the merely licit into the devotional, for means are judged according to their ends. For example, one may eat to get the strength to perform devotions, or sleep with one's wife to obtain a son who would worship Allah. It is a condition.
So, category three, so we have two types of commanded actions, obligations and recommendations, and then we have things that are permissible in the law. Like eating is, it's permissible. If it's not, if it's beyond the point that's necessary to sustain life, at that point it's obligatory. So if you eat with a good intention to be strong and vigorous to worship Allah, then that isn't a merely permissible action, it's a recommended action. You can also intend preserving your health and bringing gratitude from yourself and so forth. So you can intend by permissible things, make good intentions, and then they become actions that are commands, because means have the rulings of their ends. So if we take a permissible means to a recommended or obligatory end, then it has that same merit.
It is a condition of the sincere intention that behavior does not belie it. For instance, a man who seeks knowledge claiming that his intention is to practice and teach it will be proved insincere in his intention if, when he becomes able to, he does not do so. Or a man who pursues the world and claims that he is doing so that he may be independent of other people and be able to give charity to the needy and help his relatives will be provided ineffectual in his intention should he not do so when able. Intentions do not affect sins, just as purification does not affect that which it is.
We'll come back to that. Tayyib, so he said, if we claim we made an intention for Allah, and then we have the opportunity to actually do what we said we were intending and we don't do it, that's indicative that the intention wasn't sincere. And Allah protect us from that. So if we say we're going to earn in order to give charity, then we earn and just enjoy ourselves and don't give the charity, wali'adha billah ta'ala. That means that's indicative that we weren't in fact sincere in our intention, and we were just making an excuse to do something else that we wanted to. And also in the case of learning, if we say we're learning in order to act and teach and we don't, then we were learning for some other motive of the ego, like fame, for instance, or something else, and Allah protect us from that. And then he's now going to mention about the last category, and that is unlawful things. So a good intention can turn something lawful into something meritorious. However, a good intention will not turn something unlawful into something lawful. And there are many examples of that. He's going to give some. So if you say, yeah, I was at the club and I was just doing dawah to her, that might, convince your boys, but that, it doesn't convince Imam Haddad, and it doesn't convince Abdul Karim either.
Bismillah.
Intentions do not affect sins, just as purification does not affect that which is, by its very nature, impure. A man who goes along with another who is slandering a Muslim, then pretends that he only wanted to humor him, is himself a slanderer. And anyone who refrains from enjoining of good and forbidding of evil, and pretends that he only did so to protect himself against the culprit, he is his partner in evil doing. A malicious intention attached to a good deed spoils it and renders it malicious. Likewise, when one performs good deeds for the sake of wealth and prestige, strive, my brother, always in...
Here he's saying that a good intention doesn't turn sin into an act of obedience. Just like if you, he says, if something is in and of itself impure, washing it won't render it pure. Right? So you can't take a piece of swine and wash it. You could wash swine all year and it remains swine. Right? It's not going to become pure because it's in its essence impure. And that's how acts of disobedience are. So then what do we say about when someone could eat swine to preserve life? The law has made it lawful in those circumstances. And it's not because of the intention, it's because of the extenuating circumstance of darura. And there's a legal exception there, not a made-up excuse on the part of someone. But it's an exception in the law, and in that case it's not forbidden. And those are few, and they're extreme cases, like preservation of life, for instance. Or being compelled, threatened with, for instance, murder or some sort of torture or something, and someone's forced, and they're not at fault, but not because, again, the action was rendered permissible, but because force rendered them not accountable for their action. And then he mentions some examples that might be made, and there's a lot. Like we mentioned, like the one people talk about being in a club or wherever, and you know, I'm doing dawah there, and you know, how much dawah are you doing, Yanni, over the music that's in the blocking out what you say and so forth. So for instance, if someone goes along while they're backbiting and saying that they're trying to gladden the person who is backbiting and not upset them, that's backbiting too, or has the same prohibition. And then the second example needs to be corrected. It's an excellent translation, but wallahu alam, there's a mistake here. So could you read that second one of commanding? Actually, let me see. And he said, la ilaha illallah. So he said, anyone refrains from enjoining of good and the forbidding of evil, and pretends that he only did so to protect himself against the culprit. And this should actually be to refrain from hurting the feelings of the culprit. He only did so to refrain hurting the feelings of the culprit. Is his partner in evil doing? And why is that correction necessary? Because fear of harm to oneself is an excuse to refrain from commanding and forbidding. It doesn't mean that it's not meritorious to still command and forbid, but it's not obligatory. While just, you know, wanting to not hurt their feelings, that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse. Now, not wanting them to apostate, for instance, that is an excuse, because that's a greater type of harm. But not just merely not wanting to upset them. La ilaha illallah. Naam. So a good intention turns something neutral into something good. A good intention will not turn something bad into something good. A bad intention will turn something good into something bad. That's the last point he makes. So showing off will ruin your good deeds. But so-called good intention, it won't turn the impure into the pure. But a good intention will turn something neutral into something that's meritorious, as in the example was like food, for instance, with a good intention.
Strive, my brother. Always intend that your obedience be solely for the sake of Allah, and that whatever licit things you may use are only to help you to obey Him.
Those are what? Three lines? That's the essence of the whole chapter. You just memorize that, you got the whole chapter. Go ahead. Here, I'll read, inshallah. Strive, my brother, always to intend that your obedience be solely for the sake of God. And whatever licit things, I'm using the word permissible, things you may use are only to help you to obey Him. If somebody did that, everything they did would help them with Allah. Their acts of obedience are for Allah, and the needs that they take care of in their worldly life are helping them obey, so those are also for Allah. So someone like that is constantly in a state of profit. And that again is the essence of this chapter. Continue.
Know that many intentions can attach to a single act, and that each of them will attract its full reward. An example of this in devotional activities is when someone reads the Quran, intending to commune with Allah, which thing he will indeed do, but also to extract from it different kinds of knowledge. For the Quran is the very mine of knowledge. To profit those who listen or just happen to hear, or any other good intention. An example in licit matters is to eat with the intention of obeying the command of your Lord, in His saying, "Exalted is He." O you who believe, eat of the good things with which we have provided you, and give thanks to Allah. Intend by doing so to acquire strength for devotion, and to put yourself in a situation where you must thank your Lord, for He, transcendent is He. Eat of your Lord's provision and thank Him. You can apply these two examples in an analogous fashion to all other devotional and licit activities, and always do your best to increase your good intentions.
So that's an additional question. And that is, always do your best to increase your good intentions. So we strive to make our intentions sound, to make intentions in both lawful things, mundane things, as well as acts of obedience, and then also to make multiple intentions in both. Right? So the person in the examples that he mentioned, someone who is communing with Allah, reciting Quran, learning knowledge, and reminding others, he's not doing one action, he's doing four good actions at one time. Each of them having its own reward. And the same, he mentioned two intentions for eating. You could add more. They list up to eight intentions, and you could make more intentions. And again, it takes some reflection and some work, but it's a benefit. So, intending to obey Allah's command, to strengthen oneself to worship Allah, to preserve one's health, to follow the etiquettes of eating, to gladden the people you sit with, to remember the food of paradise, to obey, encourage obedience, remember the food of hell, to avoid disobeying, and to encourage yourself to show gratitude. So that person, they make these intentions and they do those things, they're not performing one action, they're performing numerous actions. And each of them, again, has a benefit. And an example we could use also in, for instance, putting on clothing. And the Imam al-Azadi mentions this in the beginning of guidance. When we put on clothing in the morning, we should make the intention of covering our nakedness, our awra, which is an obligation. And be careful of making the intention riya, to show off for people. Oh, look at what he or she's got, or God forbid, attract attention that wasn't permissible to ourselves. So again, that action is turning illicit action, a permissible action, into a recommended or obligatory action, and then you could make numerous intentions for it. You could intend beautifying yourself for Allah. And Allah ordered you, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Intend the etiquettes of dress in the sunnah. So saying the Bismillah, and saying the Hamdallah afterwards, and starting with your right and taking off with your left, and so on. So in dressing, you might have numerous good intentions. So then rather than doing just one everyday work, you're doing a number of good deeds. And again, he mentioned examples, and there's actually a book that's a list of intentions. And it's called Kitab al-Niyat, and I think it's just translated under the Book of Intentions. And it lists intentions, and it's a benefit to learn those, and that's something in child rearing that we should teach, so that the children learn from an early age that we don't do things haphazardly, but we have a decided relationship with Allah in the way we engage the world, and we plan out how we're going to obey Him. And an example that our shayukh would give is, for instance, if we're teaching a child to deliver something, and again, it to some degree indicates the context in which this was taught, because it was safe to send kids on errands. But in any case, when you go on your errand, make sure you read the invocation when you leave the house, the dua when you leave the house. If you meet anyone, give them salams. If you see an elder, make sure that you show them respect and shake their hand. When you go to so-and-so's house, don't look anywhere or go anywhere that they don't allow you, and greet them with salams and deliver this to so-and-so. So that child, even if they don't meet someone, for instance, on the way, they plan giving salams. So they have the reward of having made that intention. And they say, in this regard, in child rearing, teach your children intentions, or that the scholars of the preceding generations would teach children intentions just like them, they would teach them Fatiha. So teaching them to make good intentions in the things that they do. And then the believer again gets accustomed to engaging the world in light of their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with a decided act of decided acts and planned acts of obedience. And Allah give us to benefit and apply, inshaAllah ta'ala.
The word intention can have one of two meanings. The first is the aim which made you decide, do, or say something. Taken in this sense, the intention is usually better than the act, when the act is good, and worse when the act is evil. He has said, may blessings and peace be upon him, the intention of a believer is better than his action. Notice how he specifically mentioned the believer. The second is your decision and determination to act. Taken in this sense, it is not better than the act. A man, when he decides to do something...
So there, basically he's saying, there's two meanings they use for intention. One is the motivation. What motivated you to act? And the other is the decision to act. Right? The decision, the second is what they talk about in books of fiqh. Right? I'm going to make wudu now. What kind of wudu is it? Obligatory. When do you say that? At the face. Right? And it's like, it's very similar to one of the actions of the limbs. Whereas the first is, why are you doing it? Right? As the second is, what are you doing? Or what are you going to do? So why are you doing it for believers? Better typically than their actions. Why are they doing it? They're doing it for Allah. They love Allah and they're trying to express it. Their heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They heard a tradition from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and it motivated them. And there's so much light there and good that it can't be fully expressed in this physical realm. It's typically better for them than the action itself, but they try. They try their best. And this tradition is in Tabarani, and it's a longer tradition, and it actually mentions that the intention of a hypocrite is worse than their actions. That if they could do more evil, they would, but they're only able to do a finite amount, and Allah protect us from that. La ilaha illallah. So then he's going to mention, in terms of the resolve to act, and in fact doing so, three different examples, and it's from a well-known hadith. It's a hadith Qudsi, it's related by Bukhari and Muslim, and it's pretty much self-explanatory.
A man, when he decides to do something, can only be in one of three situations. One, he decides and acts. Two, he decides but fails to act while able to. The way to evaluate these two situations can be clearly found in that which Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with them both, has transmitted to the effect of the Messenger of Allah, may blessings and peace be upon him, said, Allah has written good and evil deeds, then rendered them clear. Anyone who intends a good deed but does not perform it, Allah records it as one good deed. Whereas should he intend and then perform it, Allah records is at 10 good deeds up to 700 fold, and yet more multiplications. If he intends an evil deed and does not do it, Allah records it as one full good deed. If he intends and then does it, Allah records it as one evil deed. 3. He determines upon something which he is for the time being unable to do, and says, were I able, I would do such and such a thing. He receives the same as one who acts, whether this be for or against him. The evidence for this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, may blessings and peace be upon him, people are of four kinds: a man to whom Allah has given knowledge and wealth and who uses his knowledge to manage his wealth; another who says, were Allah to give me just as he has given so and so, I would act like him, their rewards are equal; and a man to whom Allah has given wealth but no knowledge, who mishandles his wealth through ignorance; while another says, were Allah to give me as he has given so and so, I would act like him, their burdens of sin are equal. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illa anta. Tayyib. So someone makes a resolve and acts, and that's mentioned clearly in the hadith. Allah may reward it up to 700 times or many times over, according to his grace subhanahu wa ta'ala. A second is someone who is able to act. They incline to it, intended, and then don't do it. It's written as a good deed for them. And then the third is when one is unable, but one makes a genuine intention, so they act through their intention. So this is an additional question. So we talked about sincere intentions. We talked about making good intentions for neutral things and them becoming good. We talked about making multiple intentions. And then this last one is acting through intention, without, in fact, doing anything, but just by acting through an intention, and it's possible. So, for instance, through intention, you could be two places in one time. Through intention, you could have multiple roles. Through intentions, you could have the reward of both genders. The roles of both genders, if we say that we believe they have roles. If I were to carry a child, I would do it like this, and I would deliver like so and so. She didn't. She was very patient and loving, and blah blah blah. You could have that intention. You could make that intention. And the Prophet ﷺ expressed it in this hadith. It's narrated by Tabarani. Also expressed in a hadith that's sahih. It's narrated by Bukhari. Verily, there are people we left them behind in Medina. We didn't cross any valley or dale except they were with us. They were prevented by an excuse. Right? So someone who intends, were I to be able to, I would go out on this mission, and they're not able, they can have the same reward and even have like a spiritual camaraderie with those who participate in that action. So through intention, one can accomplish very great things. And it's not linear or quantifiable the same way material things are. So you could do many, many actions that you weren't able to do. And the Prophet ﷺ also talked of a person who, during a famine from Bani Israel, he passed by dunes and he said, if I were to have this engraved, I would give it in charity. And he was sincere. And he'll come in the hereafter and find reward like these dunes of grain that he gifted to those in famine. Again, just by intention. So may Allah give us to make sincere intentions. And the essence of this, it's just in those few points that we mentioned, that one chapter, that we make our good deeds for Allah, and the permissible things we do, we plan it out and do it with an intention. And then we make multiple intentions in permissible things and recommended things. And then beyond that also, we act through intention even when we're unable to perform the action. And Allah knows best. We can take a few questions before we close, inshallah ta'ala.
The Prophet said that if we intend to do good and we don't do it, we still get a reward for intention. If we intend to do evil but we don't do it, we get the reward for not doing the evil. And you were saying that the person could get you could get punished even on the evil intention if he didn't commit the act. But my understanding was that the Prophet said that you intend to do evil but you don't do it, you'd be rewarded for it. So
notice the difference between the two cases, and your point is clear. It's a good point. The difference between the two cases is the ability or inability to act. So someone who was able to do the evil act and intended to do so and then did not, with the ability to do so, is rewarded for not doing it. Someone who intends a wicked act that they were unable to do, they have that bad intention. Because the person in the first case had the ability and in fact refrained. which is a good deed. In the second case, they just wish that they could do evil. You know, they made an evil intention. And Allah knows best. And it is a subtle distinction. And the distinction between those two cases, and also between the case of someone who didn't perform a good deed, that they were able to perform, and the one who didn't perform a good deed that they weren't able to perform is the ability. When they're unable, then that's the distinction between the two. And Allah gives but and Allah knows when we're sincere. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his generosity is not bounded. So we should make many, many good intentions and have great hopes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should broaden the horizons of our intentions. So like you all make intentions to spread knowledge to the whole area, to spread Islam, to raise the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to use all of your resources to do that, and have high aspirations, and great things can result, and it's a means to great things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Junaid bin Muhammad said, "Man fataha ala nafsihi bab niyatin saliha, fataha Allahu lahu sab'ina baban min abwab at-tawfiq." If someone opens for himself the door of a good intention, Allah opens for him 70 doors of tawfiq, 70 doors of Allah's creating success for them. So we should make many intentions and make good intentions. And work from this chapter, don't allow yourself to do works of obedience for other than Allah. Observe and inspect your heart when you're performing good deeds. And something that will help, two things that will help with that, are concealing your good deeds to the extent possible and not talking about them afterwards. And also, we're going to study three chapters from now, and then for the few chapters after that, regular devotions and having essentially an agenda of the devotions that we perform. So one sets a minimum and sometimes rises above, but strives not to let oneself fall below of the devotional works you're going to perform. I'm going to do the Sunnah Fajr, I'm going to do this many rakas of Witr, I'm going to fast 2 or 3 days a month, for instance, Mondays, Thursdays, whatever. You have a ritual practice that you habituate, and then when you come to an intersection where you think about, am I increasing this or not? Inspect your heart, am I only increasing because people are looking at me? And don't allow yourself to move forward with that intention. And there'll be many times when that's not the intention. You feel better, you had good company, you're in a congregation that's larger, and that motivates you. So I'm not saying don't increase, but if you have a program, it's easy to observe when you're increasing and decreasing, because you're not doing it haphazardly. And don't allow yourself to increase or improve your good deeds because you know people are looking at you. And also concealing helps there, because you say, I think, oh, I'm going to do more rakas. Hey, nafs, what if I take you over in this corner where no one sees you? Do you still want to do it? And to the extent possible, do that as well. Try to conceal your good deeds. Especially voluntary good deeds are easier to conceal, though most of our prescribed good deeds, by their nature, tend to be more public, like the daily prayers and so forth. But the sunnahs can be done at home and so forth. We will close, inshallah. And the author reminded us that anything that we hope to accomplish, we should do so with a primary means being dua. And that tawfiq only comes from Allah. So we ask Allah tawfiq, we ask Allah to teach us. And we ask Allah to increase us in knowledge and to enable us to apply what we have learned. And that Allah gives us beneficial knowledge and to act upon it and to convey by His mercy. And He's the most merciful of the merciful. We ask Allah to bless this community and those who are maintaining it and those who frequent this place of prayer, and bless the brothers and sisters who are conducting these lessons and the lessons of Sheikh Jihad when he visits, and the other halaqas, especially with the youth. We ask Allah to bless the effort and increase it, and give us to represent Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam well, and convey on his behalf and from him, even if just one verse, by Allah's mercy, and He's the most merciful of the merciful. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Fatiha. Sister, I could take your question. And if anybody needs to, they could be excused. Go ahead. That if you, for instance, if eating is a means to performing more voluntary worship, it has the end, it has, or better voluntary worship, it has the ruling of that worship. No. Yeah, that's what you're saying. So an example of that is transportation to Jumu'ah for someone who's not able to walk. If they can afford it, they have to hire a car. Right? Someone that can't, a man who has to go to Jumu'ah and he can't walk because of distance or health, and he finds a cab for an acceptable rate, he's obliged to ride a cab. And that cab is a means to Jumu'ah, and it has the ruling of it. And it's obligatory for him to take that means. No. And that's different than saying the means justify the ends. So an evil intention doesn't make something impermissible. A good intention doesn't make something permissible lawful. Something, forbidden lawful. Yeah. No. Go ahead, Tom.
How do you, what are some ways to help with, I guess, like the like natural feeling you get when like other people are not even around, but like are maybe like watching or like depending on you? Like, for instance, say like just you came in, like, you know, and the group prayer is over, you start praying by yourself, and then you're like five people come behind you. So now there's this feeling of like, okay, I have to like, I mean, I missed this up kind of thing, you know?
They're different. The feeling of responsibility is good, right? So it's an increased responsibility to be an imam, because the validity of the prayer and some circumstances of the followers is based on you, and that's a responsibility. So the stakes are higher, and then feeling that responsibility is a good thing. Yeah, but changing the quality of one's worship because of people's observation isn't necessarily the same thing, right? And it's because of the illusion that they can give us benefit or harm. And it's also due to a decreased magnification for Allah. Because, you know, we're distracted from Allah by His creatures, when it should be the opposite. We're distracted by our relationship to Allah from His creation, especially when we're standing with Him in prayer, subhanahu. So as the heart knows Allah more and is more attached to Him and is in more awe of Him, the observation of the creation dwindles in importance. The importance of it dwindles. And reflecting on, first of all, increasing the yaqeen is the real aim, or is the real aid. But also reflecting on the lack of benefit or harm of the creation, and that Allah is the only one that can benefit or harm. Like the hadith of Tirmidhi of Ibn Abbas, know that if the whole world came together to harm you, they wouldn't harm, or to give benefit to you, they wouldn't benefit you except by something that Allah wrote for you. And if they all came together to harm you, they wouldn't harm you except by something that Allah wrote against you. So if that's the case and they can't give us any benefit, then why show off for them? Especially when we do so at the expense of the one who really can benefit us, subhanahu, or the expense of our relationship with Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Yes, sir.
Could you explain briefly again the hadith, the intention of a believer is better than his action?
Very well. It's just, yani, from what point of view?
Like why is the good intention better than the good action?
Wallahu a'lam, because it's the works of the heart are greater than the works of the body, and because the iman that motivated that is greater than the physical action that resulted. That's a basic example. Why? So the good intention of a believer is motivated by what? His iman. So that iman and intention is a greater work than what he's able to express physically. That's how I understand it. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah, wallahu a'lam. Or if you want to say, you could say, his inward is greater than his outward. Right? So the intention is the inward of the work, and what actually takes place on the bodily limbs or the outward. And what's inside him is better than he can express. And Allahu a'lam. And you'll see, like, strong believers, you know, they'll wear themselves out for you. And if they've had enough physical strength, they would do more. But they, you know, they don't. They don't.
It's like the sentence a little bit different. So I was going to ask, could it also have the meaning that the intention is better than his action, in terms of the fact that he intends to do things a lot of times, but it's, for certain reasons, might be unable to, so therefore the intention to do it is better, not than the act itself per se, but just in the generality of the amount of his action, so to speak. It's a little bit of a subtle differentiation in the
this is his intention. Allahu alam, because it's ism tafdil. That would be like saying akthar min amalihi. His intention is more than his action. But I believe it's okay. Qualitative, yeah, not quantitative. Yeah. And the later hadith is the example you mentioned, the last hadith of the chapter. He intends to do something he's not able to. He has the reward of that. But this is talking about something that he does, and qualitatively it's better.
Yeah.
Wallahu a'lam. Yes.
How do you not feel safe about having like a lot of intentions that, because like you're Muslim here, you know,
raise your voice a little bit.
How do you not feel safe about having like multiple intentions that you may not be able to carry out, but you're asking a lot to help you to do or to be a part of a larger effort that's doing something? But when you have no idea.
Two things. One, sometimes you got to fake it until you make it. So, there's an element of takalluf in the beginning of any virtue you're trying to acquire. So, there's an element of what is the word? There's an element of acting in a virtue you're trying to acquire. So you're not like that, but you're acting like that because you know it's right and you want to be like that. And acting that way is a means of becoming that way. Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-hilmu bit-tahallam," that forbearance is by acting forbearing. So someone has a hot temper, they have to act like they can control their anger, and that's a means of learning how to control their anger. And at first they're just making themselves do it, and then later they become that way. That's one point. Another point is that that we don't believe that we're the ones who create the things that we intend. Allah is. So if we make intentions and we ask Allah and then we take the means that are within our wherewithal, that's not fake. It's just depending on Allah's power and anticipating great good from Him. So like, for instance, Sayyidina Umar prayed that he be martyred in Medina. And that wasn't a place of jihad at that time. So it was somewhat unusual, but Allah gifted him that. And we have a teacher, teacher of teachers. His name was Abdullah bin Umar al-Shatiri. And he established a small school in the city where he studied Tareem. And when he was a student of knowledge in Mecca, he used to pray and pray to Allah to carry his knowledge to the horizons. And he went to a relatively small town in a remote area and taught in this school, but he had students come from all over the world in his lifetime from many regions, especially very far in the east and like East Africa and then other areas of the Arabian Peninsula and perhaps North Africa. But a generation or two later, personally, I've carried his books to Chiapas in Mexico, on the west coast of the United States, I've seen students from his school all over Europe, like Northern Europe, Scandinavia, the British Isles, South Africa, Caribbean. So his knowledge in generations reached all over the world, even though he wasn't able to do that, and he had no idea how that was going to happen. But he made that intention and asked Allah, and Allah was the one who was able to manifest the result of that intention. And look at Sayyidatina, the mother of Maryam, right? She made an intention with her child, and then she was a female, and that was a little bit unusual, but she was a very special female. But then beyond that, she was the mother of one of the greatest messengers. So intentions have huge results, or can have huge results when done sincerely, and then also between us and Allah. The creation of that thing is not from our power, it's from Allah's power. So, there should be no limit, really, with our hopes, beyond things that are, excluding things that are not possible. Like, you know, I intend to live in a different, to live in the era of Ibrahim, for instance. You're not gonna go back to Ibrahim's time. Though intending to meet him, though, Allah might give you a very special meeting in Jannah. So, you know, but you don't intend things that are, you know, adatan impossible. Yani, typically impossible. But you know, within Allah's power, there's many possibilities. That makes sense. I'm a little sleepy, but the theologians have a category of things that are impossible, and you don't make dua for those because they just, you know, they won't happen. You can't. Like, dua that another messenger be sent. That's not going to happen. You can make dua, you'll meet a messenger, because you could meet Isa, alayhi salam, conceivably. You could live long enough that he came back, but you're not going to ask Allah to send another messenger, because he's already told us in the Quran that won't happen. Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feek. So we'll let... kids rest and the workers rest, inshallah. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Jazakumullah khair to everybody for coming out. Jazakumullah khair to Sheikh Abdul Karim Yahya for spending his time with us. This is his day off, and he came down here to be with us, you know, all the way from Michigan, and he's leaving early tomorrow morning. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah reward him. May Allah reward his family. Amen. For allowing him to come and be a part of our family and be a part of teaching us. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah reward him and give him the highest station in Jannat al-Firdaus.
Amen.
And he and his family and his progeny, and keep him on the straight path, the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Ya Rabbil Alameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Amen.
Amen.